Christian Medical and Dental Associations hope you enjoy today's chapel message.
Just so you know, this is not a message of 3 points in a poem. I'm simply going to give some introductory comments. I'm going to share with you a video, share a story from the Bible, and share a personal story, and we'll take it from there. Anyway, we'll start with this video.
We heard the first shots at around 9:40 a.m. I was sitting on the wall of the classroom, so in the hallway, and I could hear the shots getting closer and closer very quickly. I mean, there was only a few seconds between the first time we heard them and when he actually walked in. To me, it sounded like an axe being taken to a piece of wood. And our teacher, she opened the door, and she peered outside, and she immediately shut the door, and she said, call 911. And right then, he walked in just seconds after. There's absolutely no time to think or to duck or to take cover, and people just kind of fell to the floor. And he immediately walked in shooting, and he went to the other side of the classroom, and he started going down the rows. He went down each row very quickly, very purposefully. And I remember thinking, your turn is coming. You're going to get shot. I mean, I didn't realize there was an active shooter, but I knew something bad was happening. He came back to our classroom 3 times, and on the 3rd time, he killed himself in the front of the class. In between each time he was there, you could just hear people crying and coughing, and the cell phone started ringing. When he was in our class, I remember trying not to breathe very much, so he couldn't tell I was alive. Because as my stomach was hitting the chair, I was thinking, you know, he can see me breathing, he can see me alive, and that was very scary. I'll never forget when the SWAT team first broke in at around 9:51. The officer in the front of the classroom said, we have a lot of blacks in here. And at the time, I couldn't comprehend what he was talking about, but he meant triage codes. And I remember looking into the girl to my right and realizing, you know, what black meant. He looked over me and he said, first he said yellow, and then he changed it immediately and he said red. And that's when I first started panicking. I still couldn't speak. I was shot 3 times, lying on my back. And I remember thinking, what do you see? Like, what can you see on me that I can't, that you would change me from yellow to red? He killed 12 people in my classroom, including our teacher. Your perspective on life and your attitude and your relationships definitely changes after you experience something like this. I noticed very quickly after the shooting, just my outlook on things, my behaviors, my attitudes, what I valued really shifted and has changed dramatically. You're much more grateful for small things in life. You look at people differently. You appreciate traffic a little bit more because at the end of the day, you get to be there. You get to experience traffic. You get to feel, you know, the frustration of being alive. And that's something that we can never forget to not take for granted.
I apologize from the standpoint of starting out with such a heavy message. And then I'm going to give you a second apology and say it's probably not going to get a whole lot better. Because we're going to talk about a 17-year-old sold into slavery, and we're going to talk about an 18-year-old who was killed by a drunk driver. The thing about this video that strikes me, and it struck me as I was in my office watching it during the active shooter training, is as a student at Virginia Tech, I think an engineering student specifically, I had a civil engineering class on the 2nd floor of Norris Hall, which is where this took place. So I go back all those years, and I still can put myself in that classroom. And any of us who have had any institutional classroom type of setting, I think as Christina talked about her experience, you can almost put yourself in that room, and you can relate easily to that situation because you've sort of been there. And I think once we put ourselves in that situation, then the obvious question is then, how would we have responded? What would we have done in that situation? During the active shooter training, I have thought many times about what I would do. I'll be honest with you, when I'm watching that video, every time my heart rate quickens. And if you remember in the active shooter training, he talked about controlling the heart rate and managing that. And I'm always questioning myself, when push comes to shove, when the rubber meets the road, will I be able to do that? Will I pass that test once it's put to me? Let me try to define what a test is. We're not talking about a physical or athletic test. I think sometimes we hear that phrase used a lot, man, they were really put to the test last night. Not what I'm talking about. To framework this a little bit, I'm talking about what challenges us emotionally, what challenges our character, what grows us spiritually, what allows us to be more Christ-like in what we do. Each of our journeys, we're at different stages. We've gone through various tests. Some of us more mature, some of us not. But God puts us where He wants us, when He wants us, and how He wants us. I look at it as one building block upon the other, being the accountant that I am. It's a series of tests. You start out with addition, subtraction, multiplication, divisions, throw in a few fractions, and you'll actually get to where I got, calculus and differential equations and all that. And I can't even spell differential equations anymore. But there's a promise at the end of those tests. Virginia Tech told me, if I go through those tests, if I muddle through every one, and they weren't pleasant, but if I do that, there's a promise for me. There's a degree that I will be given. Just like that, God promises us various things throughout Scripture that He will put upon us if we endure. But a lot of times those are unpleasant things. Think back over the last 2.5 years at things that you thought you would never encounter. With the pandemic, of course, did we think we'd be working from home? Was that a test? Some of you, not me, but some of you were doing the home schooling route, which I am sure was a test, was a challenge. Some lost their jobs. Some had tight finances. Some folks during the pandemic found themselves lonely, by themselves, isolated. Some folks, I'm sure, found themselves in a situation where they weren't alone and would love to have been alone, but they weren't. Add that to racial tensions and injustices. Add that to political elections and riots and tensions. Some of those tests can be tough sometimes. And now, and this was when I spoke a year ago, but now you have the whole economic situation, inflation, uncertainty. You have a war going on. Things can be difficult sometimes that test us. What are some of those tests that we may face? We could face death of a family member or friend, an unfaithful spouse, a business deal, whether we want to be transparent and honest or whether we don't. Whether we're sitting across from a doctor and get that diagnosis for the first time. Being called to the mission field can be a test. Asking for forgiveness or even granting forgiveness can be a test. We're going to look at a story today from the Bible, and one of my favorite stories, Joseph. This is my thought of Joseph. I looked hard for that graphic. I just want you to know that. Growing up, Joseph was just that. He was a young boy. His dad loved him better than his brothers, and he had a coat of many colors, and you know, growing up, he had that white sheet of paper with a black outline on it, and you took your crayons, and you just colored it so pretty for many colors, because he had the coat of many colors. And then you had his brothers. They didn't like him. So what did they do to him? They threw him in a pit. I looked hard for this graphic, too. They threw him in a pit. That's our vision of Joseph. And we look at it from a biblical perspective, from a high and mighty perspective. Well, I wouldn't have done that. Mean old brothers, shame on them. They shouldn't have done that to Joseph. But I think we try to put ourselves in their position. If you look at the lineage or the children of Jacob, you see how the 12 children came out. He had two wives, two servants. one servant gave him six children, and then two, two, and two. That's your 12. Notice Rachel. Rachel gives birth to Joseph and Benjamin. And then you see the coat of many colors. But that's the family. That's how Joseph gets his 11 brothers. Let's remind ourselves of a few details of this story. Genesis 37. Now Israel, Jacob, he loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. So if you remember the dream, sun, moon, indicated that one day his family would be under the authority of Joseph and be ruling over them, and they didn't like that. But how did they get that part? Well, let's go to chapter 33. And I don't know if I'd never noticed this before. I don't know if I connected the dots, but look at this with me, if you will. Genesis 33, Jacob looked up, and there was Esau. Now, if you remember, Jacob had cheated Esau, swindled him out of his birthright. So Jacob does not know Esau's intentions as he's approaching here. And he says, Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two female servants. He put the female servants and their children in front, Leah and her children next, Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He was making a line of defense. If you're the other kids, if you're the other family members, you don't not see this, okay? You see it clearly. You understand where you rank in the mind of Jacob as his children. And it was obvious that Joseph was the favorite. So we know the story. He's thrown into a pit, and intention was to leave him there to die. But in chapter 37, let's go back there, we find where Joseph went. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. He's sold into slavery now. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. So now he's sold out of slavery to be a servant of an official of Pharaoh. And he does the job well, by the way. Chapter 39, one day when Joseph went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She, Potiphar's wife, called him by his cloak and said, come to bed with me. But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. She wanted to have sex with him. She tried to entice him. And he who knows, he may have been, but he wasn't giving in to that. He passed the test. He left. She lied. Potiphar's wife lied, said that, and you know the story, Joseph had attacked her. Next verse, when his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me. He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him, put him in prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. Moving ahead to Genesis 40, we realize that two other prisoners of Pharaoh was his cupbearer and baker. And if you recall, they each had dreams, and Joseph interpreted their dreams. And to cut to the chase, he basically said, okay, cupbearer, you're going to live, and sorry, baker, you're going to die. And that happened. After he interpreted the cupbearer's dream, part of that dream was, you will be restored to your position as cupbearer for Pharaoh. And when you do, hey, remember me. Don't forget me here. He initially did forget Joseph there in prison. But then Pharaoh had a need. He had a dream, and he needed it interpreted. Some people have a guy, you have a plumber, have an electrician. The cupbearer said, I know a guy. He's a dream interpreter. Want me to call him for you? So he called his guy. He called Joseph, and he interpreted the dream. Pharaoh said this to Joseph after this. Again, now in Genesis chapter 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in his chariot as a second in command. And people shouted for him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in Egypt." And if you remember, the famine came, and because of Joseph's insight, they had stocked up and stored, and they did not starve or run out of food during this. And as part of this, just like Joseph's original dream that his brothers and mother and father would come before him, they did. And we see in the next verse, "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me.' And when they had done so, he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, the one who you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you.'" And then, nine chapters ahead, you hear Joseph's thought on his own testing, on his own trials, the journey that God had put him on. Here's what he said: "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Again, familiar story to you, but just recounting that. What does the Bible say about that? Well, Psalm makes reference to this story. Psalm 105 says, "Until the time came to fulfill his dreams, the Lord tested Joseph's character." Joseph was tested, and Joseph grew and ultimately went to where God wanted him. In James, chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that it may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Testing is biblical. Testing, there's many examples of that throughout the Bible. And I just picked Joseph's story as one to show you and show you how God grew Joseph during this process. To share a personal story with you, that's really not my story, and I think I've shared this here in chapel before. I'm not sure of the context of it, but Scott and I had this conversation a couple of months ago concerning the fields out at White Top Road. There is a field there called the Marcello Densmore Championship Field. I had the opportunity to live beside the Densmores for 6 years, and let me go ahead and read to you the plaque. Rusty, you may not be able to read that plaque, but let me read it for you. Marcellus Ramos Densmore, 1979-1998. "Not only an incredible player, but an inspiring person. Surprisingly, his modesty and sportsmanship surpassed his athletic prowess. He lived and competed with grace and purpose, a man of faith. He loved others with the kindness of Christ. He was a true friend to so many. The warmth of his smile, the rippling impact of his life will be felt forever." And then a small print at the bottom says this: "Marcello's life was tragically taken by a drunk driver 2 days after his Tennessee High School graduation. A two-time soccer parade All-American and a member of the U.S. soccer national team under 18, 17, and 16. I live in the back of a cul-de-sac in about the 1 o'clock position. The Densmores lived in a 3 o'clock position right next to me. And for 6 years, I saw the two boys there practicing soccer and challenging each other and sparring and just increasing their skills. And they were extremely skilled. Mom's name was Vera. Older brother was named Rodrigo, known as Roddy. And then there was Marcello, the younger of the brothers. It is only with permission that I share this story with you. I thought it was too personal. I thought the details were too personal, so I sought permission to share this from the family last summer when I originally shared this, and they encouraged me to share this story. And as Paul Harvey would say, here's the rest of the story. On Sunday morning, this is in 1998, there was a doorbell. My doorbell rang at 3:00. I will never forget the time. And I sat up in bed, and I questioned myself. Was that my doorbell? Was it really my doorbell? Did I dream that my doorbell rang? And I just sat there for a minute. Doorbell rang again. And when your doorbell rings on a Sunday morning, I don't know about you, but under any scenario that I can think of, it's probably not a good thing. So I got my glasses on, got dressed, made my way to the front door, turned on the porch light, opened the door, and no one was there. And then I saw a shadow coming back toward the house, and it was Roddy. Roddy said, "Mr. Fox, the police have just left. My brother's been killed in a car accident." I did two things. I hugged him immediately, never said a word. I just hugged him. And then my second comment to him, or my second act, was, "Where's your mother?" He said, "Well, Mom's out with friends." Now, to put this in context, Vera was a good lady. And the family was going for an extended vacation to Brazil that day, that Sunday. So she was just visiting family and friends before they headed out of town. Vera was Brazilian, by the way, living in America, divorced from her husband, who was American and living in Brazil. And they were going to spend the next month with him. Knowing not what to do, Roddy attended our church. Roddy was in the praise band at our church. So I went in. We didn't have cell phones at the time. There were cell phones there, but I didn't have one. He didn't have one. Vera didn't have one. So I picked up the phone, and I called our youth pastor. Didn't share this with my church last year, but I'll share this with you because it may mean something to you. That youth pastor was Marty Green, owner of Green Seafood, who did chapel here a few months ago, who's done chapel here a couple of times. Marty Green was the youth pastor, so we called him. And we made our way back to the front door, and as we did so, I saw the red glow of lights in the garage. Mom was home. So I stood in my doorway, Roddy ran into the garage, and then that's when I heard the screaming. And then Vera came out of her garage and just ran down the street, tearing and ripping at her clothes, overcome with grief. I went over to see if there was anything that I could do. There wasn't. They had made the decision they were going to make their way to the hospital. So we did. My other neighbor was a deacon friend of mine. We went to the hospital together. Walked in with the family. Just happened to arrive there at the same time. Marty, our youth pastor, was coming out. And I will never forget Vera's response to him. She walked right up to him. And she said, "Why has your God taken my son?" And she just continued to beat on him. This was a big deal here in Bristol. It was front page news. The memorial service, they used Viking Hall as the memorial service for the family. And during the days that followed, Marty continued to try to minister to the family, and I received word that during the process, Vera had accepted Christ as her Savior. And I'll be honest with you, I was thrilled with that. I rejoiced in that, but I questioned, was this just emotion? I'm just being transparent with you. And I'm here to tell you, there was a change that I just cannot describe. Without a doubt, Vera Densmore was changed. Shortly after this, they moved away. They stayed in the Tri-Cities. And I really lost track of them, did not speak to them a lot. Fast forward with me now 13 years. Year's 2011. I'm visiting Discovery Church for the first time. This is in November of 2011, meeting at the YMCA, and after church was over that day, we started folding up the chairs, getting off the gym floor, and Vera makes her way up to me. And we chatted a few minutes. "How's Roddy doing? How's your grandsons doing? Where are they now? Oh, Emily, she's at King. She's working on her nursing degree. Oh, by the way, Vera, I saw on Facebook you went back to school and got your nursing degree. Congratulations. Glad to hear it." And her countenance dropped. She said, "Oh, Connie, let me tell you about my graduation." She said, "I was at rehearsal at graduation, and that's when I heard his name, the drunk driver's name, which quite honestly, I don't remember. But the drunk driver, the guy who fled the scene after killing her son, who eventually turned himself in, he's now graduating with her." She says she broke down, she went home, she cried, she told Roddy she could not go to graduation. Roddy encouraged her to graduate with her class, to show up. And she did. And after graduation was over, this young man made his way up to her. And he told her this. There's not a day goes by, Ms. Dinsmore, that I don't think of Marcella. I am so sorry. Will you forgive me? For 13 years, this guy had thought this. And I never will forget Vera's response. She said, Connie, I didn't want to forgive him, but standing there looking at the tears in his eyes and then understanding the forgiveness that my God had given me, how could I not forgive this young man? 13 years earlier, it was your God, now it's my God, and she forgave him. And then I thought, what did it take for this young man? I see Vera's perspective, but what did it take for this young man when he realized he was graduating with the mother of the young man that he had killed? None of us want to face hard tests, but when we do, I think we want to pass those if we can. And I think in Vera's situation, she passed the test. I think this young man passed the test. I think we want to represent Christ well when we go through these things. It was a couple of days later, after I had obtained information or permission to share this story, that Vera just out of the blue texted me. And here's what she said, and I quote it. My most vivid memory is you coming to my house. I was at the garage door, and I looked at you with all the anger I could bear and asked, is this the God you worship and talk about? I want nothing to do with him. Do you remember that? And then I thought, in the grief of just hearing the fact that her son had been killed, I didn't remember this, to be honest with you, but in the midst of her just receiving the news of her son being killed, she remembered that. 23 years after the fact. I think whenever we can, for all of us, we need to respond with the peace and the assurance that we have. And one thing I failed to mention in the story, when we were at the hospital, and we had been there about 30 minutes, and Roddy was not to be found, I went to look for him, and I found him down the stairs, probably near the morgue. But when I walked in, Marcella was on a table in just a pair of jeans, no shirt, a little bit of dried blood, but I'll never forget the vision. Roddy was standing over him with a big black Bible sitting on top of his chest, and Roddy was just reading scripture after scripture, proclaiming the promises of God. And he wasn't crying. His voice wasn't shaking. He was assured of the promises of God. I hope when we are tested, we can have that Bible on the chest type of assurance. And I hope that we could display the love of Christ when we are tested in those times. As Christina told us in the video, when there's no time to think, no time to duck, no time to take cover, we are shaken what will come out. You've all seen the object lesson about the water in a cup, what's shaken will come out. I hope when each of us are tested, to whatever degree that is, that when we are shaken, the love of Jesus Christ and the love of God is all over us. I know we can't prepare for those things, just like the active shooter training. I've tried to put myself there, but I can't. But I hope whenever that unimaginable, unthinkable, unpracticable event happens, that we show the love of Christ. Let's pray. Father, none of us truly want to be tested. It's not pleasant, but we realize it's part of our growth, and you show us that. As we are tested, may we always show the love of Jesus Christ. May we always rely upon the strength of you in our lives. And depend upon you and pray to you and ask for your guidance in each and every step of the way. And Father, for those that do not know you personally, that do not have that hope, may we be a light in their lives so that they come to know you as personal Savior and Lord, and that they may be able to face the trials and tests of this world as we do. Father, I love you and I praise you, for it's in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.